Good morning, again. Well, we are in Genesis 31, and it is kind of a long chapter to read, but we are going to read it because we honor God's word here, and we will not be tempted to skip over some of it just because it takes so long, right? So. I just ask that you don't fall asleep on me, that's all. So, if you did not bring a Bible with you today, please raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be happy to give you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you may keep it, take it home, it's our gift to you. Other than that, you can just lay it on the table in the foyer when you leave today. So, if you need a Bible, just... don't be afraid. Raise your hand there. All right. Genesis chapter 31. Still in the life of Jacob here. And some good stuff to learn today. Jacob reminds us of just what God does when he calls you his people. So verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. By the way, at this point, it's kind of interesting because in chapter 30, Jacob thought he could fool or cheat his way to prosperity. You know, and he was... putting stripes of wood and stuff like that before. Well, it comes to a point where he begins to finally realize, no, this is God doing this. You know, especially when Laban says, hey, now it's only the striped that are yours. Now it's only the spotted that are yours. There's no way that Jacob can control that, that all of the new births would be striped or would be spotted. So Jacob is really having a change of heart here. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Do you remember what his vow was? When God said, I will take care of you, you know. Jacob said, well, if this all happens and I come to my, return to my mother's home, then I will take you as my God. Well, what is interesting is there's a little bit of a change of heart here, isn't there? He hasn't quite gotten home yet. And yet, Jacob is beginning to see that God is his God. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and he set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him until the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now, by the way, there's a different translation here. In the Hebrew, one might translate this, "Do not threaten him." Because as we're going to see, Laban does speak words to Jacob, but he never exactly threatens him. Okay? And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell?" Now, did you catch that there real quick? Did Jacob take any of his sons? No. But Laban considered Jacob's children his children. Kind of interesting there. "Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad, or threaten him.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot arise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see God as witness between you and me." By the way, the whole heaping of stones and pillars was a very common thing back then, especially when it came to covenants or promises or something like that. So you notice in the song we sang at the very end, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Anybody ever wondered what that meant? In the Old Testament, God gave Israel a victory. And as a result, they had constructed stones, a mound of stones, 12 stones, and they named it Ebenezer to remind them of the victory that God had given them. Very common thing. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. What a turning point. You remember his grandfather Abraham was always stopping and making sacrifices and stopping at the altar, building an altar, making sacrifices and seeking God. We never see this in Jacob's life until this point. What a turning point. Now Jacob says, this is all God's. This is all God's doing. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchild and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. I love the stories in the Old Testament. And God has brought these stories together for the specific reason of not just relating history to us, but also encouraging us. Solomon, King Solomon wrote, "There is nothing new under the sun," and that includes situations that we get ourselves in, or situations that we're in. We as human beings continue to experience similar things over and over again. Jacob, because of his deceit and his cheating his brother Esau out of his birthright, deceiving his father out of the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau, he put himself in this position, right? I mean, we often put ourselves into positions as well. And Jacob had to flee his family because Esau was upset and angry. And he knew that Esau was angry enough that he would take his life if he didn't get out of there. His mother came up with the plan, but he saw the wisdom in that. So he went to his relatives, went to Laban, and found himself there for 20 years. In many ways, Jacob was an exile. Exiled from his land. Exile in the dictionary means the state of being barred from one's native country. Jacob felt barred. He actually felt barred in several ways. One, his brother Esau was angry at him, and who knows what. We'll see in chapter 32 that when he confronts his brother Esau, he's afraid. Even 20 years later, he thinks, man, Esau's going to, he's going to take everything he has and do me in. You know, he was limited or bound by the fact that he was dependent upon Laban for 20 years. He didn't earn a wage until 14 years later, after he had worked 14 years for Rachel. He was bound. He could not leave this country to go to the country that he was from. And we find ourselves in a similar position. We as Christians are exiles. Listen to what Scripture says and see if I'm wrong, right or wrong about this. John 17. A lot of these I'm just going to read, but this one you can turn with me. John 17. I've got so much scripture today, I'm just going to be reading it mostly to you. John 17, 13 through 19. I read this, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago as well. "But now I'm coming to you." This is Jesus' prayer, his priestly, high priestly prayer. "But now I'm coming to you." 17:13. "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not," what? "Of the world." just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus himself says that we are not of this world. We were in this world, but we're not of this world. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, well, let me go to Philippians first. Philippians 3:20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is writing this. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not a part of this world. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, we get a glimpse of heaven. It's kind of neat. It's a neat little glimpse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people. And God himself will be there, be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's a reason why we want to be citizens of another world. You know, we're told here that there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That's what we experience here in this world. Why wouldn't we want to be a part of another world, a better world? 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. If we are citizens of another kingdom and we have this promise of a better kingdom, then the apostles start using that as a point of encouragement to us. And I love this, that Peter actually uses the word exile here. You are sojourners, you're just travelers, and you are exiles. You're barred from your home right now. What bars us? What bars us from our home right now? Our fleshly body in time. There's going to be a point where this fleshly body comes to an end. And for us, time comes to an end. And we will enter into the kingdom that we are truly citizens of. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So for sojourners, for exiles, don't think you don't have any purpose here. You have a purpose. You are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. We're from another country representing another king. And this word ambassador is very, very interesting because at this point in history, an ambassador was received as if the king or emperor of that nation came. We are representatives of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. We're his ambassador because we are of another country. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above. If you are citizens of another country, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Set your minds on the things that are of the kingdom you are from, not the kingdom that you are in. Finally, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're encouraged because we are exiles, because we are sojourners, because we are people from a different kingdom living in this kingdom here. We're encouraged to continue to act like people from another kingdom. The thing is, See, there's no despair here because there is a promise that we will one day go home. Now, if you were an exile in another country and thought that you would never have the possibility of going home, the temptation would be to conform. To do what the citizens of the nation that you're in do. To think the way that they think and so forth. But that is not our case. Our case, even though it may take 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of our life here on earth, the case is we get to go back. We get to go home. We get to go back to the kingdom that we belong in. So we are exiles, much like Jacob was. But there is encouragement in the story of Jacob, and there is encouragement in the story for us. You know, as a result of our exile, there is going to be trouble in this world that we live in, and there is going to be certain needs that we experience. Hear what Jesus says, John 16. Now I got to find it. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, Jesus is pretty clear about it, pretty frank about it. You'll have tribulation in this world. Well, that makes sense. I mean, if we're not of this world, and we see this in the world itself, when people from another nation come to another nation, there tends to be a lot of prejudice, and there tends to be tribulation for those people who don't belong in the nation that they're in. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Jesus, again, just very frank. You're going to be hated. You're going to be excluded. You're going to be reviled. You're going to be spurned because you're from a higher kingdom. Mark 13:13, Jesus says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, if you thought the other scriptures, the previous scriptures, were saying that maybe, possibly this would happen, Jesus just comes out and says it. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's hard for us Americans to, we look at a verse like that and it's like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not hated, I'm not persecuted. Well then, if that's the case, maybe you're doing something wrong. Jesus said it. He said, you'll be hated. You'll be hated by all. We can expect trouble. Jacob had trouble, didn't he? Just a little. We can expect trouble. The very fact that we are told to ask for things reveals that we will also have needs in this world. John 14:13-14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16:23-24, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now the funny thing is people get this idea that Jesus is saying you can just ask whatever your heart's desire is, and if you truly, truly believe that in what his word says and believe that he loves you, you will receive it. But people don't often realize that when he says ask in my name, that has nothing to do with some magical formula. God isn't bound by that. "Lord Jesus, we ask for a Lamborghini." I got this thing about Lamborghinis. I always say that when I use that example, I guess. I don't know. But you know, I'd like a godly woman who just obeys me and does everything that I say. Please, Yes, Lord, I believe and I trust in your name. Now it has to happen. No, that's not the way it works. In your name means I'm going to ask for things the way that you ask. I'm going to have the attitude that you have. I'm going to have the will and desire that you have. I'm going to look for the needs as you look for them. That's what that means. James 4, 1 through 2 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And again, he's not saying, listen, if you ask me to strike so-and-so down because they're a pain in the butt, then I'll do it. That's not what he's saying here. What James is saying, because all of James is about this. James is about living a godly life. He's saying, ask for what? Wisdom. That's in chapter 1. Ask for a controlled tongue. Ask for a right attitude towards people who are poor. Those are the things he's talking about, asking for. And he says, when you ask for it, you do not ask. The reason why you're quarreling is because it's all about your passions. But if you would ask me to replace those passions with the passions of God's heart, I'll do it. I'll give it. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Here's the other thing. I think, you know, some people, you know, I just ask. I've been praying to God. Do this, do this, do this. You know, I saw that parable about the old woman who goes to the judge, and Jesus says, you know, to ask like that. So I'm asking Him, and asking Him, and asking Him, and nothing's happening. Why? Doesn't Scripture say that He will give me what I need? Well, it's interesting. John says there in that verse, and whatever you ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. There may be all sorts of reasons, actually, that we don't get what we're asking for. I think one of them is the fact that why should God give us anything if we're not living in obedience to Him? Citizens of a kingdom or nation receive the benefits of that nation when they obey the laws and they do what's required of them, right? If we're citizens of the kingdom, then we should expect God to provide, meet needs, and when we ask for something, give it, as long as we are citizens of that kingdom. As we obey, follow the commands, and being that we have this God who is so loving and benevolent, He doesn't say, just obey my commands. He says, do what I do. There are too many nations in the world, past, present, or future, where a king will be the perfect example of how to act in his kingdom. In the story of Jacob, we see how God provides for those who are under His promise. God said, I will be with you. I will bless the nations through you. I will provide for you. And we're under His promise as well. You know, the story of Jacob, by the way, I forgot to say this at the beginning. The story of Jacob, by the way, the Jews look at this story and they see symbolism of their plight in history. When they see Jacob exiled into a land and serving Laban, they saw themselves when they were exiled in Egypt under the Egyptians. And later they would see themselves exiled into Babylon under the Babylonians and the Persians. And later they would see themselves in exile, in a sense, under the Romans. And then the Jewish Christians saw symbolism here. When Jesus was in a sense exiled to Egypt during his childhood. We as Christians see that example as well. So in the story, God provides for Jacob. God calls Jacob and says, I am your God. And he provides for him. And you'll notice he provides for him really in three ways. He promises to provide his needs. He provides for Jacob's needs. He provides by giving Jacob direction in life. And he provides protection for Jacob. So let's look at those and see how God does that for us. He provides what we truly need. Now I say what we truly need. I also wanted to put need in quotation marks here. Because what we need isn't always what God knows we need. Sometimes, in fact, I think maybe a lot of the times, our needs are just desires. They're not true needs. And God is not in the business of fulfilling our desires. Yes, there are passages in Scripture that talk about Him fulfilling our desires, but again, what He's talking about is when our desire becomes His desire. Well, let me put it a different way, because that might mean that He was changing His desire. It's when our desire changes to be like His desire. That we desire the same things that He desires. We know this, so that God will provide what we truly need. God provided what Jacob truly needed. And He did provide him plus. But he provided his material need. He provided his need to be the provider for his family. We also see God providing for Jacob on another level as well. Because what Jacob comes to understand is, what Jacob was trying to get out of this dependency on Laban, what Jacob comes to realize is that he has to depend on someone. He has to. Guess what? I mean, we got a room full of people who at least at one time or another thought that they didn't have to depend on others. That they could figure it out. Learn how to meet their own needs. Learn how to meet the needs of others around them. But everyone is in need. When you are limited in your nature, when you're limited in your thinking, when you're limited in your knowledge, when you're limited in your power, and there is someone who is greater in those things, then you need to depend on them. Period. And this is what Jacob comes to discover. That he's got to depend on God. Again, just to reiterate, we see in the text here, he told God, my vow is, when God reminds him of the vow, his vow was, if you do all these things for me, and including getting me home, then you'll be my God. But there is a moment here where God comes to him and says, all right, it's time to leave. And guess what? When he says, you know what, God, you're right, you understand and know that he has accepted that God is his God. It didn't take for him getting home. But 20 years of learning that lesson, you know, might help somebody come to a conclusion quicker, right? You know, we're not home yet either. We're living in this land. The cool thing is that we have this king who is the creator of all things, and he's not limited in a sense like if we were from one country living in another country but trying to depend on the king in the other country, that king doesn't have all the power and all. So, you know, we'd wait, and maybe that king could send us some help through the lines or through certain channels once in a while, but it wouldn't be anything that we could regularly depend on. But we're citizens of the king of he owns everything, he controls everything, he has all power. So even though that we're in this other world, this other country, he's still providing for us. What a wonderful thing. He's still providing for us. So even if we don't technically belong to this world, we're still provided for. And he provides for our needs both materially and spiritually. Matthew 6:31-32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And we'll go to verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, what we shall eat, what we shall wear, what shall we drink, all of these things will be added unto you. So He does provide our physical needs. But it's kind of interesting because, I mean, I've heard stories of Christians who didn't have some of these things provided for them. In World War II, in the Philippines, the missionaries who stayed on during World War II, they were, when the Japanese invaded, they were rounded up and put in concentration camps, and along with many Filipinos as well. They weren't provided for. So some people might look at this and say, well, that just doesn't make sense here. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, doesn't it say that He's going to provide those needs? Well, let me try to put this into perspective. We've got all sorts of needs in our lives. We've got the needs for food. We've got the needs for clothing. We've got the needs for drink. We have the needs for relationships. We have the need for a home, a place to dwell, and so forth. But we also have greater needs as well. One of the greatest needs is salvation, for the wages of sin is death. Every person who is born and lives on this planet deserves death because every person has sinned. So I would say that the need for salvation is a much greater need than all these physical needs. Would you not say that as well? Because when this life is over and we no longer need these physical needs, there is still the need for salvation. That is a greater need. And I think that need supersedes all the other needs. I'm not going to say that God isn't going to meet those needs. He promises He's going to meet our physical needs. But there are some times when it looks like those needs aren't being met, and that is a way for Satan to come and discourage us. But God is saying, listen, right now, you may be hungry, you may be thirsty, heck, you may even be being tortured right now, but when this is over, your greater need has been fulfilled. It's been met. You're going to be with Me in eternity where there's going to be no tear, no sorrow, no death, no mourning. When you talk to people who have a strong relationship with Christ and have been in the situations of where these needs aren't being met, these thoughts don't enter their mind. Why is that? Because they understand that there has been a greater need that has been met, a spiritual need that has been met. And they have a hope that gets them through. I'm not trying to make up an excuse for why Scripture isn't fulfilled here when Jesus says, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear will be met. And honestly, I think Jesus may be talking about normal life here as we go through life. But there will come points where sometimes we will need these things, but the greater need has been met. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Well, now Jesus said, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you drink. He also said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Our spiritual need is the greater of our needs. After this life is another eternal life. But there are two possibilities: eternal punishment for sin in hell, or eternal life for those who have submitted their earthly life to Jesus. There's a greater need. Sometimes we may wonder, I'm coming back to this, sometimes we may wonder why God is not meeting certain needs in our life, and there may be more than one answer to this. One reason may be the way we are asking. We're asking selfishly. We're not asking with the right attitude. Another reason may be that we're not asking with a proper understanding of things. Do I really need this? Does God know that I need this, or does God know I don't need this? And when we're not receiving something, maybe we've got to change our thinking here and our view. Maybe we ought to question whether this is a real need in our life. We may not be asking according to God's will. We may not be living in obedience, like I said earlier. Another reason may just be what we think we may need is not a real necessity at all, in light of the fact that we had our greatest need met first. So as Christians, we learn to trust in God's wisdom. We walk in faith, knowing that if we are obedient to Him and seek His will, He will meet our needs. He met Jacob's needs. Another thing that God provided Jacob was guidance. After 20 years of being under Laban, God comes to Jacob and says, it's time to leave, time to go home. And it's interesting, this makes sense to Jacob. I mean, God tells us things that don't always make sense to us. It made sense to Jacob. Jacob says, you know, I hear the grumbling of my brothers-in-law. I see that I've fallen out of favor with Laban. When he talks to his wives, they see it too. Yeah, we've become like slaves, you know. Our father just sold us. He doesn't care for us. We're foreigners in his house. I mean, they saw it too, you know. And so they listened to what God said. Interesting. Again, how Jacob has changed. God provides guidance or direction for us as well. He tells us how we are to traverse this life, traverse this world, traverse this kingdom that we're in. And He does it in three ways. He does it through the Word. He does it through the example Jesus set, and He does it through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You direct me. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So we've got His word, and then we've got His example. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. But Jesus even said Himself, John 13:15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He's given us the Spirit to help guide us and lead us. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is a direction, a directing force there, because the law directs us towards hell. The Spirit directs us towards life. God provides us direction. His Word says, these are the things you should do. Jesus says, follow my example. The Holy Spirit says, I'll remind you of what those two things said. Another way that God provided for Jacob was He provided protection. He comes to Laban in a dream and says, don't say anything. Don't threaten him in any way. Laban came really close, didn't he? I have the power to destroy you, but God told me not to do that. But God provides us protection as well. Part of God's provision is protection. And really, when you think about it, the ultimate provision of protection is from the fires of hell, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that God isn't going to protect us here on earth, but again, the greatest concern of protection for God is that we be protected from hell. Bad things happen to Christians, don't they? They do. Christians die early. Christians die young. Christians' ministry ends early. I mean, bad things happen. I'm thankful that we have a God who says that all things are worked out for the good of those who love Him. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I love this verse because what does God provide us? He provides us endurance. How does He protect us? He doesn't allow these things that want to press in on us, crush us, perplex us, cause us despair, persecute us, cause us to think that we're forsaken, struck down. He doesn't allow those things to get to that point. That's how He protects us. He protects our souls, our bodies come to an end one day. No matter how you look at it, they come to an end. The soul does not. The spirit does not. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And here I think is the most important part of God's protection is He protects us from the evil one. By the way, I was just thinking about this. You know, I've been kind of being more bold and speaking about the differences between Calvinism and Arminianism. And Calvinism states that once you're saved, you're always saved. And some people can get the idea let me just say this. Why would God protect us from the evil one if we're always saved? Let me think about that. If there is no possibility, let me put it this way, there's no possibility that we could leave our salvation behind. I don't believe in losing one salvation. I believe that we can make the choice to leave it behind. How does that happen? Well, that happens because the evil one is just pounding us. The evil one is just working on us, tempting us, accusing, trying to disrupt and discourage and destroy what we have going on with God. But the Scripture says that He will protect us against the evil one. He will guard us against the evil one. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Paul tells us how that happens in the armor of God passage. The shield of faith extinguishes the fiery darts. The shield of faith, our belief in God, our belief in Jesus Christ. And remember, belief isn't just a mere intellectual, yeah, I believe that He died on the cross. Okay, now I got to go on with my life. That's not the type of belief we're talking about here. We're talking about the type of belief that changes a person. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. See, that's what Satan is constantly trying to do. He's trying to tempt us. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Some of us don't believe that. What are you talking about? I get into situations all the time that I have to give in to. No, it's because you want to give in to them. It's because we want to give in to them. It's not that we cannot not give in to them. The Scripture tells us. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God protects us. Protects us from the enemy. He secures our salvation. He preserves us. All right. I want you to be encouraged today. There's some things here I'm finding this very encouraging myself. God provides. We're not of this world. We're so tempted to be a part of this world, to do the things this world does, to follow what the world tells us to do, to engage the world on the world's level, and so forth. We're not of this world. We've got to keep that in our mind. We're not of this world. We're different. We're different citizens. Now, Even so, there are still needs in this world. There's still needs for drink and food and clothing and so forth. But God meets those needs. He meets our true needs. And in so doing, in providing for us in the way that He provides for us, we have been freed from worry and we have been enabled to serve our God. We've been freed from worrying about all this stuff. I know when I say that, I know that some people are just going, what are you talking about? I worry every day because I'm close to losing my house. I don't have a job right now. I don't have a good relationship with my kids. Blah, 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 you know. And I understand. I understand that those are real, that those are real worldly worries. But God provides us in such a way that we don't have to worry about those things. What happens when we don't have a good relationship with the kids? We go to Him in prayer. What happens when we don't have a job? We go to Him in prayer. What happens when we're about ready to lose our house? We go to Him in prayer. What happens when we're about ready to lose our spouse? We go to Him in prayer. When you worry, you try to solve things on your own. But as a Christian, we don't worry. We shouldn't worry. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Because we have a God who is powerful. A God who has made promises to us. A God who provides. So here's my encouragement today. Persevere. You are sojourners. You're aliens. You're exiles. But there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We get to go home. Never experience any of this garbage again. Persevere. James 1. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Romans 5:3-4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Persevere. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example of Jacob. The example of the relationship that You have with him. When You made a promise to him, you fulfilled it. Because You are God. And we have a promise from You because we are Your children. We're Your people. We're part of Your household. You've promised some of these same things. To provide our true needs. To provide guidance. And to provide protection. May our eyes be open to see clearly what those things mean. And may we not listen to the enemy when the enemy tempts us to think that You're going back on Your promises because we don't have food today. We are at a crossroads where we're being persecuted for our faith. Because You have already provided the greater needs. So help us to be faithful and persevere. One day we'll stand in Your presence. We'll be in our kingdom. Under our King for eternity. Thank You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.